Well, if you would take your Bibles, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It's good to be back. Had a great time this morning. Kind of amazing how time gets away. You know, we started out this morning with 8 opportunities to preach the Word of God during our revival. And we're already down to 6. And when tonight's over, you only have 5 more opportunities to be in the preaching time for a revival. So I hope you're planning on being here. I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. A lot of good brothers from across the state are going to come and be here. A missionary to, is it Uzbekistan? Yurdistan? How do you say it? One of them stands. One of them stands over there. Middle East is going to be with us. A sharp young man, Matt Haynes, and looking forward to having him here. And so just encourage you to be back tomorrow night. And then you want to be back on Tuesday night, and again on Wednesday night, and Thursday night, and Friday night, because before you know it, it'll all be over. I always like Sunday nights myself. Sunday nights are like home night, you know. Many times I feel like I'll just kick my boots off and walk around like I'm at home, but I'm not going to do that. Because it's the family, it's the church, and I love that time. It seems like the preaching's less anxious because you want to deliver the clear message of the gospels for people to get saved on Sunday mornings usually. But Sunday night is kind of the brass tacks living of where we're at. And it's a lot more relaxed, and the people have usually had a nap, and so they're maybe less cranky, and just looking forward to a good time in the Lord's house. So no place to go, so we'll just have a great time here tonight. Philippians chapter 1, invite your attention. I'm going to begin reading verse number 1. You can follow along here. Verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wouldn't it be great if people would say that about you? That they thank God for your remembrance, that you made an impact in their lives and so forth. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. And then if you would slide all the way across to verse number 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for this time together here this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would show up and, Lord, be in our midst. We'd ask for a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts. And Lord, as we think about revival, as we think about what we want for our church this year, Lord, I pray that it would begin with us as individuals. It must begin in our hearts, that we might be the person that you would have us to be, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and truth, and thereby function together as a body of believers to do your work in this world in which we live. Lord, it's our prayer that you'd give us true revival. Revive our hearts, dear God. Move in our lives. Teach us new truths that we might grow in the truth of the Word of God, that we might be more of a Christian than ever before. Lead in our lives and our hearts. Might you receive the honor and the glory and praise for all that you do. We ask these things in your wonderful, most fabulous name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. I want us to think once again about that word there in verse number 27, conversation. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation we talked about this morning means a general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it has respect to morals. So our conversation is our manners, behavior, and deportment. And these things are so important in our lives as believers that they might be reflective of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word deportment there is an interesting word. Deportment means carriage, a manner of acting in relation to the duties of life, behavior, demeanor, conduct, management. So how we act is important. How we conduct ourselves is vitally important that we might convey what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us there on the cross of Calvary through our deportment, our actions, our manners, and our behavior. So our actions and reactions, our behavior, are very important. You know, I don't know how many times I've gone to the store and I've watched some kid work his mom or dad over at the checkout line. I want that. I want that. No, I want that. No, Johnny, you can't have that. No, I want it. No, you can't have it. No, I want it. Now, Johnny, quit making a scene here. You know you can't have that. Just put it down. Come on, we've got to go. No, I want it. I want it. I want it. And I'm thinking, you know, if you'll let me to the front of the line and give me about 5 minutes with him, I'll give him what he needs, and what he wants will be taken care of from then on. But you can't do that in this day and age. You'll go to jail. Isn't it amazing how many times adults can act like little kids? And we start acting like, well, I deserve, I need, I ought to have. And we become, our behavior comes thus that it doesn't bring honor and glory to the Lord. And it's always amazing, listen, if your behavior comes to the point that doesn't bring honor and glory to the Lord, everyone knows it. Just like they see little Johnny up there misbehaving and they're thinking to themselves, you ought to take that kid out and you ought to get his attention. You ought to have instructed him and instruct him well how he ought to conduct himself in front of people and at the store. You ought to take care of that lady. You ought to work on that with him. So with adults sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get our nose out of joint. We can get upset. We can get mad. We can begin to say, no, that's not the way that ought to be. It ought to be like this. No, I'm saying it ought to be the way I say it ought to be. And if we're not careful, we can begin to get a bad misbehaving attitude. And so we need to realize for the church to go forward as God wants it to, we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. You say, Brother Metzinger, I thought we were going to have this revival and thought you were going to come in here. Thought you were going to tell us about, maybe six keys. If we take these six keys and we apply them, our church will have revival. I am. Revival starts with you. With you. I mean, we can point and say, well, I don't need revival. I'm the most spiritual person here. You need revival. I need it. I'm telling you, it's a daily conflict. It's a daily battle that brings us closer to the Lord. And if we're not careful, we lose track. We get off course. And it doesn't take a lot to get off course. Just getting off course a little bit will have a huge determining factor down the road. We must emphasize the fact that it's a daily getting back on track, staying close to God, walking with Him. Tonight, I want us to think about verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. I love the way Paul writes. Paul writes the way I write. I'm like, why do you need a period? Periods just clog things up. You'll notice that's one whole sentence there, those three verses. There's one place in the Bible, and I probably should have looked it up before I got up here to talk about it. There's one place he writes almost a whole chapter, and it's one sentence. I'm like, I like the way Paul writes. Why waste a sentence when you can use a semicolon, right? Why not just keep on that train of thought? And so Paul writes here this one sentence, which is three verses long, and he says a lot. I mean, this isn't idle words. You know, this he carries a great thought here and a great thing for us to think about, that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, love is a great emotion. I'm an emotional being. I cry easy. I try to love at a top shelf level. Love is a great emotion, and I just admit it, I'm an emotional type being. I love fast cars. I had a Mitsubishi 3000 VR4 I was telling the preacher about. I like to go fast. It would go fast. I've ridden and got a guy in my church that bought one of the brand new Stingrays that came out this year. And he goes, preacher, you got to drive my car. I'm like, oh, yeah, I want to drive your car. He had a brand new Vette 3 years ago that we went out and drove, and I took it way too fast. I'm not even going to tell the kids here. It'd be a bad testimony if I told you how fast I went in that car. But I like fast cars. I'm a Chevy guy. I don't back up. I don't say, oh, you know, I'm kind of a Chevy guy. I'm a Chevy guy. They put Ford on the front of Fords, and they circled the problem right off the bat, just right there. Now, that alienated half the class. I know that. That's all right. I'm a Chevy guy. I'm not a Ford guy. My wife had to have a Ford one time, and all I did was work on it. It just was no fun. I like classic cars. I love classic cars. I went out to Liberal, Kansas, and worked for Brother L.K. Landis for a year. And first time, I got to drive to Colorado Springs from Liberal, Kansas, and I drove a 54 Hudson Wasp. Whew, baby, that was tooling. Corinthian cream and Jefferson green. It was gorgeous. Straight six with two carburetors. It was an awesome car. I love classic cars. I love KU basketball. I'm just a big KU fan. I know you guys got the Shockers, and I'm pulling for the Shockers, but if it comes Shockers, KU, it's not even a question, okay? I will not tolerate backing for K-State. I just can't do it. But I'm a KU basketball fan. I like pro football. I like to watch. I don't care so much for college football, but I love pro football. Now, these things I just talked to you about, I've kind of used the word love with, and you would automatically realize that if I say I love these things, but then I say I love my wife, we're talking about two different things. These are things I have strong emotions about. You know, to be honest, whether you're a Ford or Chevy guy doesn't really matter. Those things will not, you know, affect eternity in any way. It just doesn't even matter. But to have a preference is all that is, basically. But when I say I love my brother or brothers, and I love my mom, and I love my family, both physically and spiritually, my church family. When I say I love my wife, these are progressively getting stronger. At the very top of all that stands God alone. I love Him most. I love Him because He first loved me. You know, if we could just stop and for a week think on that thought, that He loves me. Can I just share with you something? Sometimes I think I'm His only kid. I'm very serious. Sometimes, Brother Talbert, I think that God loves me, and I don't know if He loves everyone else, but He loves me like I'm His only kid. Brother Talbert was telling me he recently got this little sports car that he's going to bring by, and I said, yeah, a guy in my church has one, and in the top of the windshield hits me about right here when I sit in the car, so we'll probably not have much fun driving that. But he loves it. He was telling me about this great deal that God gave him. That's because God loves you, Brother Jim. He does. God loves us. You know, to what extent does God love us? Have you thought about that? Yeah, I know. I've seen the little kid stand up and sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But you got to understand, preacher, this is real world. This is real life. I don't know if God can love me that much. Oh, yeah, He loves you that much. He loves you. Brother Britton referenced my working with teenagers all these years. I grew up in that rocky 70 culture with the long hair, the drugs, the rock and roll, living for self in utter rebellion to everything around me. I soon realized, you know what, there's got to be something better than this. Something better than this defiant spirit, than this whole mindset. I knew I was going down a road, and going down a road I didn't want to go down. And I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He put a stop to that. And I recognized that God loves me. I don't know why. Why, God? Why would You love me? I don't know, but God loves me. I'm so thankful that He does. And because He loved me, and because it took so long for someone to tell me, I decided, you know what, I'm going to give my life to work with teenagers because I know what they're looking for. They're looking for love and acceptance. They want someone to care about them. They need to hear about the one who loves them most of all, Jesus Christ. They need to know what He can do with their lives if they'll just yield themselves to Him. He wants to love them and care for them. And I began to work with teenagers that go to youth camp. And I never gone to youth camp myself at all in my life. But when it came to a point as a pastor to be involved in a youth camp, I thought, man, what a great opportunity to help these young people, to point them in the right direction. And listen, church, you have a wonderful opportunity to help your young people. Young people are a gift from God. But you know what? I look around and I see churches that are dying because there's no young people. We went to Topeka, Kansas right out of Bible college. And when we went to Topeka, Kansas, my wife and I were the youngest couple in the church. I was 22 and she was 20. We were the youngest couple in the church. What had happened is they had lost an entire generation. An entire generation that should have been reached for and should have been cemented in the things of God. They had good godly parents that were sitting in the pews, but they lost their kids. Why? Because they didn't really experience the love of God. They never taught their kids that God loves them, He cares about them, He has a direction for their path, He wants them to yield themselves to Him and to walk with Him. They never got that. And so an entire generation had been lost. Listen, church, it's time for us to step up and say, I'm going to love these kids. I want to listen to them. You know, a lot of times kids just need an ear. Sometimes they just need someone smarter than them. It's always amazing, though. A lot of young people feel like the people that are smarter than them are usually the guy that's 1 or 2 years older than they are. And so I've got this major decision, so I'm going to seek out someone who's 17 or 18 years old because they've got it all figured out. And I'm going to go to them and I'm going to get the answer. And now I'm going to go out and just do it my way. But they'd have a church that say, you know what, we love you, we care for you, we're going to pray for you, we're going to guide you, we're going to direct you, we want to help you through these troublesome times that you might seek God, that you might walk with God. You know what, I would dare say that there's some individuals here that when you look back over your life and you look at the wreck that you had made of it before you came to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you wouldn't mind sitting down with a teenager and say, look, I've been down that avenue of drugs. I've been down that avenue of drinking. I've been down that avenue, and I want you to know it's empty. It's hopeless. There's nothing good down that avenue that's going to help you to become a better person, or nothing down that avenue is going to help you to be a good Christian. You need to just get away from those things and draw close to God and love Him because He loved you. We need that. And we need lots of it. We need to encourage our young people that they might walk with God and seek Him. But you know what? It's not just the young people that need that. I'm afraid sometimes we get to live in our life and we come to the point that we think everything's great and grand, and we begin to take for granted the relationship that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father. I have a wonderful wife. I wish she could have been with me this week. She teaches piano. She's got, I always get it wrong. It's like 50 to 55 students. She teaches 3 solid days out of a week. Kids coming in and out of my house all the time. She's teaching them piano and all these things. She uses it as a ministry, and she has several piano players that are in ministry today and are parts of independent Baptist churches that play the piano as a result of this ministry that she has. But I love my wife. You know, when I got married, I thought I knew what love was. I was 21 years old. I was more mature than a lot of the 21-year-olds I knew. I had a good, solid job. I had direction for my life. I knew what was going on in life, and I felt like I knew all these things. I felt like I really loved her. But you know, I found out after 34 years of marriage is that I love her now more than I ever loved her then. I thought, oh, you know, I heard people say that. I thought, oh, well, how hokey. Or, man, they just didn't really know how to love. You know, if they would have known how to love, they would have never had to stand up and say that. No, I'm telling you, the longer you love someone, the more you love someone. The longer you're together, when you go through the battles, when the boat gets rocked, when the troubles of life come upon you, and you pray together, and you work together, and you go to church together, and you serve God together, and you raise those kids together, and you see them leave, and you go, thank you, Lord, very much. And you see the grandkids go, you come, you go, oh, thank you, God, so much. You see the grandkids go home, you go, thank you, God, so much. And you continue through life, and you walk this relationship together. You go, my love has grown so much over these 30 years for this woman who I call my wife. She has been so faithful by my side, and God has blessed us and given us a wonderful life together. And I'm so thankful. She is the one that I love. Like none other, I love her. But the one thing that my wife has to understand, there's someone that's still loved more than her, and that's Him. That's God. Because without Him, I'd be a wreck. Without Him, we wouldn't be down here. Without His great love for me, through those dark, horrible times of life, I don't know where I'd be, but I wouldn't be here. So I want to preach to you tonight about the love of God. Notice the interesting thing here. Notice verse number 4. Paul writing says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I believe part of Paul's praying for these dear folks is that he prayed that the love of God would become real to them. That's something that we ought to do every day. We ought to pray, God, would you show me? Would you help me to understand? Would you help me to grasp the love that you have for me? God, would you help me to understand that you love me? What a great thing for us to pray for. Asking God that we might know how to love Him more, that we might understand His great love for us. You know, if we're not careful, prayer becomes like a smorgasbord. And all we're doing is going before God, and we're asking Him for this and asking Him for that. And we've got this need, we've got that need. You know what we have a great need of? Is we have a great need to understand Him more, to understand His relationship to us, to understand how much He loves us and cares for us, and how much He wants to work through us to affect the world around us. We need to pray. We need to ask God, and we need to pray, and we need to seek God's face that we might understand how He loves us and how He could love us while we were yet unlovable. But He loves us, and that we might grasp that understanding, that we might be able to share the love of God with those that we come in contact with. That's revival. That's revival. When God affects our lives so that we affect others' lives, that's revival. God, help me to be more of involved in the lives of others. But to do that, I've got to understand you more myself. I've got to understand this love that you have for me. God, can I just tell you? Sometimes I think people think preachers ought to have it all figured out. Okay? One thing I learned early on in ministry, and it may be wrong, but I'm just being transparent with you. One of the things I learned early on with ministry is that I don't know it all. I guess I learned that because I'm a mechanic. And being a mechanic, every year the people in Detroit would decide, okay, we're going to take this car that's operating fairly good and we're going to tweak it. So you have to go back to school, but more importantly, so that you have to go buy more tools. And they do dumb things when they work on cars. Like the cars have a gas gauge. Now, ladies, E is not enough, okay? And I say that because when I got married, I never ran out of gas. The first year that I was married, my wife ran out of gas 3 times. And I kept telling her, honey, E is not enough. You got to keep it on the F. You know, that's full, not empty. Okay, so your car has a gas gauge. And the gas gauge runs off a sending unit that sets in the gas tank. Now, the gas tank is usually located in the trunk area. And you would think you've got to take this tool, and usually I take a screwdriver and hammer, and you beat this ring around, you can lift this sending unit up out of the tank. Now, you would think, you know, it makes so much sense. If you had just cut a hole in the trunk right above that and put some screws in to hold that piece down, so when you need to get to the sending unit, you just go zip, 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 pull that little cover off, take your tool, turn that off, lift the sending unit out, put the new one in, put it all back together, boom, 20 minutes, I'm done. No, that's too easy. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to make you usually, you know, something like that goes bad. Now they put the fuel pump in the tank. Usually those things go bad when the thing's full of gas. And you have to crawl down under them. And you have to take it all loose. You have to pull this heavy gas tank. Pull it down on your chest. You slide it out from under you. You get it on the ground. You kind of work it out from under the car. And you put the new parts in it, the fuel pump or whatever. You slide it back under. You lift it back up. Hopefully you're smart enough to drain some of this gas out while you've got it down. Otherwise, it's going to run all over you anyhow. And you get it all back up in place. Been so much smarter. You know, what would it take? Another $10 a car? Put a little flap in there, some screws, all that kind of stuff. Our lives as a Christian, many times we want to make it like Detroit made replacing that sending unit. We'll make it so hard and difficult. But it's so much easier than that. The truth of the matter is God loves us. He loves us. Why does He love us? I don't know. One of those verses that I told you I'm not real smart about, that I can't wait to get to heaven and ask God about. I want to ask God about one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it's Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you kidding me? While I was a dirty, rotten, no good sinner, Jesus died for me? Oh yeah. That's love. That's love. It'd be easy for me, I'm not saying I'm going to do it, Brother Jim. It'd be easy for me to lay down my life for Brother Jim because I like him a lot. I love him as a brother in the Lord. I might do that if everything was right. The stars aligned and the planets. And the natural instinct, we walk in a place, someone pulls a gun, I'll probably put myself between him and harm. Why? Because I love him, care about him. But for Joe Blow, maybe sitting at a bar, drinking a beer, cussing up a blue streak, I'm probably just going to stand back and so I can give an accurate report of what happened. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, I'm going to step up there while you're a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm going to not only stand in front of, but I'm going to take your place. Knowing, now here's the part that really baffles me. Knowing that not everyone would accept that free gift of salvation. Now that baffles me. I understand dying for someone who in return is going to love you and think the world of you, and acknowledge his great love and be thankful for the fact that you first loved him. But that guy that says, no, I don't believe there's a God. No, I don't care what God says. I hate God. I despise God. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't believe there is a God. I don't understand that. But that was the case. Jesus died for all of mankind. What a wonderful love. When I think about how much God loves me, why would I not love him back? You know, they say love causes you to do all kinds of crazy things. You know, through my relationship with my wife, love caused me to do all kinds of things. When I'd first met her and our first Christmas was coming up and she liked little VW bugs, and her favorite color was blue. And so, you know, I'm a teenage boy and I go out and I built a lot of model cars. And so I built this model car and I painted the chassis of it all black and the interior. And then I took the little VW bug and I spray painted it blue. And I put it all together and it looked sharp. And I thought, that's pretty cool, but that's not enough. Because see, I really like this girl. And so I went out and I had a job. I'd worked since I was like 14. I went out and bought a ring, a sapphire ring with a few little diamond chips, you know, and asked her dad if I could give it to her. And I put it in the car, in the engine, and I put it all in there and I gave it to her. And she was like, oh, this is so neat. This is so cool. And I said, yeah, but look where the engine is. She raised the engine and it was like, ah! I got this, how wonderful. And I've done things like that through our lifetime together. I've done crazy things because I love her. I don't care so much about me and what I get. I care about her. I want her to have. I want her because I love her. And God's the same way. He says, I love you, Kevin. I love you so much. I want to love you. Listen, I want to love you, and you're a joint heir with my son, Jesus Christ. There's another one that blows me away. I'm a joint heir. Forget Hughes's millions. Man, I'm joint heirs with the creator of this universe. Hallelujah. So something that we need to do, getting back to our message here, or we're going to be here all night because I can just illustrate on and on and on. But something that we need to do is we need to pray, God, help me. Help me to love people. Help me to pass on that love that you gave to me. God, give me so much love in my heart that there will not be room for bitterness. Hatred. Variance. Strife. God, fill me so much with your love and give me an understanding heart so that when someone might offend me, that I'll be filled with the love of God, that I might not become bitter or hateful or resentful, but God, I would show your love through me. But what tends to happen when those things pop up is it's about my rights. I know people, they get this cockiness going on. It's about my right. I paid for that pew. I deserve to sit in that pew. That has been my parking spot out there for 20 years, preacher. You just go tell them to move their car. Oh, yeah, that's fun to laugh at. Have you ever been out and done much door knocking and talked to people? And I came across this one. It was really funny. I came across this one. I'm visiting with this lady. She goes, I used to go to Independent Baptist Church. I said, really? I said, So why aren't you going now? She goes, because they changed the color of the carpet and they didn't ask me what color I liked. That's crazy. You know what? She wasn't filled with the love of God. She was filled with the love of God. She wouldn't care what color carpet they put down. She wouldn't care if they had carpet on the ground. I've had the opportunity to travel overseas. We have a missionary out of our church to Papua New Guinea, Rick and Joyce Krotz. They're missionaries, 30-year missionaries in Papua New Guinea. I've made that trip probably 5 or 6 times. It's about in between 35 and 40 hours of flying to get to Papua New Guinea. And when you get there, it's third world. We worry about you know, well, I've got to have money set aside so I can pay my insurance. I've got to pay this. I've got to pay that. Listen, those people over there, they just worry about eating the next meal. So they're not all involved in, man, what can you imagine the release that would be? Not have to worry about, yeah, I got my house taxes, I got my car taxes, I got the tags, I got this, I got that. I just got to worry about eating. I'm telling you, there's some of the most joyful Christians in all the world. They don't have nothing. From the worldly standpoint, they can't give God much, but they understand the love of God so much better. And they're not blinded with all the junk, and they allow that love of God to come into their lives and then to be reflected through them back to everyone around them. We ought to pray that God would teach us to love more, that we might be the ones that would love those in sin, that we'd be the ones to love those in the darkness of this world, that our love might abound. Look at verse number 9. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That our love may abound more and more and more. Not that our love would hit a place that it would become stagnant. Not that our love would hit a place that that would be all that we needed. But that we might pray that our love would abound yet more and more. That we might have more and more of it. That when someone would offend me, I'd say, "That's okay, I love you anyhow." That when someone would do me wrong, I'd say, "That's okay, I love you anyhow." When something wouldn't go my way, maybe I wouldn't get what I wanted, I say, "That's okay, I love Jesus anyhow. I love you because Jesus first loved me. I'm going on down the road. I love you anyhow." It's been amazing in my life. A lot of times I just pray and I ask God for stuff and He'll do things for me. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't use God like a genie. It's not like I say, "Okay, God, I want you to show me how much you love me," and pray this prayer and expect for Him to answer it my way. But it's amazing how if you love God and you're serving God the best you can, you're doing all that God asks of you, if you pray, it's amazing how God will answer prayer. One time we had a lady in the church, and she was going to have a baby. And her due date was May the 24th. And she was a friend of ours from when we were teenagers. She made that announcement. Church was like, "Oh, that's so exciting. That's so wonderful. My birthday's May the 12th. And so I get up afterwards and I said, let's just pray that she'll have her baby on May the 12th. Wouldn't that be great and exciting? Guess when she had her baby? Oh yeah, May the 12th. You know what some of the old ladies of the church had the nerve to say? "That preacher gets everything he wants." Like I could do something about that, really? If you'll love God, He'll do all kinds of things. If you'll learn who He is and how much He loves you, and that you're to be a channel, our conduit, our reflector of the love of God to those around you, you take that love that God gives you and you siphon off all that you need, and then you reflect that to others. "Hey, God loves me, and I'm accepted in the Beloved for who I am, where I am. He's worked in my life. He's molded me to be more like Him. And I want you to see what God can do in the life of an individual who recognizes His great love and reflects that great love for others. This is what He can do for you. That He has done for me, He's more than willing to do for you." The true love of God, that it might abound more and more. You know, we could go into great deep theological discussion of what does He mean by more and more, but I think it kind of means like more and more. I mean like more and then more, more and more, more. So it grows. There's an abundance of it. That it would grow and abound and grow again and abound. That there would be more and more and more. You know, since my wife's not with me, I can be a little more transparent. I don't know that you can put this online, by the way. When my wife and I first got married, the dumbest little things would set me off. Why would you do that? What were you thinking? Why would you do that? And now I'm older and more mature, I'm like, boy, that was really stupid. That was ignorant. It's a wonder she stayed with me at all. It's a wonder I didn't wake up to a frying pan over the head. Oh, I got to tell you about my first anniversary gift. You'll get a kick out of this. We've been married 1 year. And my wife, I love her. And we were poor. We were in Bible college. I had a $6 an hour job working as a mechanic, which I was thankful for. A lot of guys didn't have that. You know, I was thankful. I made good money, had this job. And it was like, go to school, go to work. Come home from work, go to sleep, get up, go to school, go to work. You know, that kind of thing. That's how Bible college is. It's a training ground, a proving ground. We come up to our first anniversary, and I worked at a place called Venture. They had an automotive center there, and I worked in that automotive center. And I'm walking through trying to think of something to get my wife for anniversary. And they just come out with like these woks, these kind of flat, rounded skillets. I thought, I'll get her one of those. That's neat. She can cook me a meal in it. That's really good. I'll get her one of those. Yeah, she about made me wear that thing. My wife's not into that practical anniversary stuff. She'd rather have something that kind of glitz and glamour, smells good and all that. I had to learn that lesson the hard way. I almost wore a wok over my head as a result of that. But through the years, I've learned what makes her happy. Now, one of our favorite getaway spots is Branson. And I may go down there 2 to 3 times a year. It's close, it's quick. We can scoot in, fly under radar, scoot out. But usually when we go to Branson, I've tried to save my money along because there's a place she likes to go when we're down there. And it's called the Coach Store. And she has got too many coaches. But do you think I'm going to tell her that? Mm-mm. I just save the money. And it comes up usually after a birthday or something. It's like, hey, honey, what would you like for your birthday? I'd kind of like to go to the Coach Store. Yes, dear, let's go to the Coach Store. And so I've got, you know, maybe I've saved $100 or $150 back. I'm like, honey, whatever you'd like, here's what I've got to spend. And so she finds something that she likes, and she's happy, I'm happy, and I go home a happy guy, and she's a happy girl. And, you know, I look at the closet, and I go, you got way too many of these stupid things. But yeah, she's happy, I'm happy, right? And she walks out in the garage, and she sees my toolbox. We've had that discussion, too. Let's get back to preaching, amen? You know what I found in my Christian life is that I love some people for different reasons. I love Brother Britton, and I respect him. First of all, I respect him because I was taught as a young person to respect my elders. But when I got to know Brother Britton, I found the price that he paid for our Lord as a young man and coming through my age and to where he is now. And I look at him and I go, I love him because he's faithful. I think of Brother Britton, I think of those words, faithful. I'm sure that as I've ministered, I look back and I go, boy, I'd change that and I'd change that and I'd change that. I'm sure Brother Britton probably has moments in his life he'd like to go back and change a few things. But I love you, Brother Britton, because you're faithful. I love Brother Jim because he's up and coming. I love young guys up and coming. We got to have them. Because I'm where Brother Britton and Brother Swope and some of these guys were when I came on the scene. I was a young pup, didn't know 2 + 2 = 4, and they kind of mentored, and many times from afar, I just watched their lives, I listened to their preaching, and they had a lot of influence to make me who I am as I walk with the Lord. And then I've got some friends, if you come out to the men's recharge, my friend Bill Marshall and I, run that thing together. The first time I met Brother Bill, I knew I was going to love him. I heard his testimony and I thought, wow, we're cut almost from the same piece of material. I'm going to love him just because of the fact that where he's come from, I understand that. We've got this kind of amazing relationship. working together, it just really works out to be a great thing. And then I've got some people in my church that I've gotten to know through the years. I've listened to their love stories. I've been by their sides when they've been sick, or I've been there and held their babies when they're born, or buried their moms or their dads. I have this family network that has worked, and I love these people because of who they are in relation to God and who they are in relation to the church, and I love them because of that. I love them, and I want my love to abound yet more and more. Why? Well, look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. Pardon me. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Excuse me. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. They may prove things that are excellent. How do I prove things that are excellent? By my love. By the fact that I love more and more. By the fact that I let the love of Jesus change me and mold me. Listen, if you had met me before I met Jesus, you wouldn't like me. I didn't like me before I met Jesus. But God's done this amazing work. He reached down and He saved me as a young man. And He began to invest in me. And I began to invest in the work of God. And I began to become faithful to the house of God. And I listened to the preaching of the Word of God. And those things began to do a work in my life. But it came to a point where I realized, you know what? God loves me. And because of the love that He has for me, that love ought to be evident in my life. And I stopped and just began to dwell upon how much does God love me. Well, He loves me so much. He has done so much for me. And because He loved me so much, I ought to love Him in return. And it ought to abound. And it ought to come forth. And it ought to show itself in every area of my life. That I may yet approve things that are excellent. That ye be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There's been times I've had individuals stand and bring something against me. And I wanted to in the flesh get mad. I wanted to in the flesh to be hurt. But there was just a calm that came over me by the Spirit of God that says, it's okay, I love you more than that. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that offense. I'll take care of that issue. I'll take care of that problem. Just rest in me. Let my love fill your heart. That my love might be seen through you in the midst of this adversity. Sometimes that's a very hard place to be. In the midst of adversity. Because there's not a one of us that likes to be in the midst of trouble that doesn't want to stand up and clarify, oh, wait a minute, this is not really who I am. You're not really understanding what happened here. And we've got to realize that sometimes God just wants us to be quiet and to let Him work. Let Him do His work. Notice He says, being filled, in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. What we can do is say, God, just fill me with your love. Fill me with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of your Spirit, according to Galatians, Lord, that I might love you, that I might serve you, that Jesus might be seen through me for the glory and the praise of God. And you get up tomorrow morning and you get ready to head to work. Why don't you stop and pray this prayer? God, would you help me today? Would you show me that you love me? God, I want you to know I love you. And God, would you fill me with your love so that others might see your love in my life today, that you might be glorified? It'll be amazing what will happen in your life. It'll be amazing. People will come to you and say, there's something different about you. Did you do your hair different? Did something happen to you this weekend? That's what happens is that you're letting God be seen through you. You're letting His love be seen through your life. That when people look at us, they'd realize, hey, they're not filled with their desires. They're not filled with their direction. What they're trying to do is for God's honor and for His glory, that all the praise might go to God. Oh, that we'd begin to live our lives in a way that we'd experience the revival of God, to recognize how much He loved us, that we would love Him in return. And as a result of our love towards Him, that the glory and honor of God would be seen through our lives, that the world around us would recognize that's what a true Christian is. One who loves God and seeks to bring honor and glory to His name. Because they see all kinds of other stuff out there under the name of Christian that is repulsive. Let's be a true Christian. Let's let the love of God fill our lives. Lord, we love You tonight. Thank You so much for Your many blessings. Thank You for Your Word, the work that You want to do in our lives now. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would just move up and down these aisles, fill our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if there be one here that has never experienced the true love of God, they've never accepted the forgiveness of sins in their lives, Lord, I pray tonight that they might come. Let's take a Bible and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, how that He loved us and gave Himself there on the cross of Calvary, that heaven might be our eternal home. Dear God, it might be that there's some here that have been Christians for years, but they've never really grasped the idea that God loves them. They've never grasped that idea. They've taken it for granted, this love that God has. Lord, I pray that You'd fill their hearts tonight with the importance, with the idea that God loves me and He cares for me. And He wants to direct my life, and He wants to use me as a tool to be a witness and a testimony to the world around us. And then, Lord, there's some here tonight that maybe they want to say, God, just help me. Help me to start this revival off on a right foot. Help me, dear God, to be filled with the love of God. Help me to be reflective of that love to others. It could be that there's some here tonight, maybe with a bitter spirit or harboring something in their heart that needs to be taken care of, something that needs to be rectified, a situation or something in their heart. Lord, maybe they just want to come tonight and they want to ask Your forgiveness. Maybe they haven't been serving You with all of their abilities as they should. Lord, You know the work that needs to be done. And so, God, we just commit it unto You tonight. We ask that You would just move up and down in our hearts and our lives, that Your will might be done. We love You and we thank You. Dear God, thank You for loving me while I was yet unlovable. Thank You for loving me when I didn't love myself. And God, help me to be filled with Your love and to be reflective of that love to this world that's all around me. I love You and I ask these things in Your blessed name. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm going to have a song of invitations, music tonight. God's spoken to your heart. I'd encourage you to come. Whatever your need is tonight, the altar's open. Just encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. You're here without Christ as your Lord and Savior. We'd love to take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved on your way to heaven. Whatever your need is tonight, won't you come? Just respond to Him as the piano plays this evening.